That's something that is seen more and more as I look at things in my life. I recognize when I was younger, it wasn't always just exactly the way that I remember it, but I think it was fairly close, that you had a greater love for hearing the Word of God. That wasn't only so among our brethren. That was so even out in the world, that there was a desire to hear the Bible to some extent. They may have been misinterpreting that, and surely they were. But the fact is that in the denominational world, there was a concern for God's Word. When I went and I listened to those in vacation Bible schools when I was a little boy, they would bring lessons that were from the Word of God. They wouldn't go all the way with teaching that which was the truth, but they tried to make that as the center. The more as I see it, of things the way it exists now, is when I look at denominational preaching especially, I hear precious little of God's Word. And sadly, that's developed among many in the people of God. Not only is there very little present of that many times, but sometimes what is there, there's a lack of concern for. It's been interesting to me over the last 20 or 30 or 40 years, I guess, to notice the fact that you could raise a large number of people if you wanted to have a kind of a party setting that was there, or to have even a gospel singing that was present. But when the Word of God is looked at in any depth, there's not that same crowd. And I wonder why that is. I'm not suggesting that singing is unimportant. It's important. There ought to be a crowd there if they're going to have singing of the word or of the messages that are true to gospel hymns. But there also needs to be a desire to listen to God's Word. The elders, because of that recognition of a lack of that being done much in our world today, and even sadly among many in our brethren, pointed out the need for this. And we've started this lecture series in which there's a depth of understanding that is the aim, of looking at it in some kind of way closely to scrutinize the message of God and understand it more clearly. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus spoke of this hearing. There's a parallel passage we want to turn to in Luke 8 as well. In Mark 4 and in verse 24, it says, "Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and you will hear more, and to you who hear, more will be given." That parallel passage in Luke 8 differs just slightly from this, and it's obvious that it's a point that's being made of emphasis that causes that difference. There it says, "Therefore take heed," Jesus speaking, "how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." You look at Mark 4 and it says you take heed what you hear. And Luke 8, how you hear. And both of those are important. Proper hearing not only comes to the point of what I hear, but how I hear what I hear. The Word of God in James chapter 1 speaks somewhat with regard to this particular matter. In verses 19, really on down through the end of the chapter, as it points out what it is that we need to be associated with in our hearing. What kind of characteristics need to be there? I want you to notice the verse right before that, in James chapter 1 and in verse 18, when he says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits to his creature." How it is that we came into the will of God was by his truth. And that point is, that's the origin of what we are to hear. When we look and we talk about the idea of hearing and then believing, what do we hear? We hear the message of the gospel of Christ spoken. With regard to that initial message of salvation, we need to hear that. But that's true of everything that is pointed out in God's Word as well. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus had pointed out, "Of all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." He instructs then for them to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But then verse 20 says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Those things that were commanded of Christ. That's the origin of what we're to listen to. Not only to begin that life in Christ, but to continue to nurture and admonish that new man in Christ to live fully as he ought to be matured and perfected in the will of God. Notice, if you will, the next thing that's pointed out, though, in James chapter 1 and in verse 19 and 20, he talks about the idea of the priority, in other words, the importance of the hearing. There, notice with me, if you will, these words. He says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." When you look in the world round about us, it seems to me that there is more of a confrontational spirit, more of a kind of a divisive way in our society than I've ever seen before. It just is a lack of any kind of civility in many ways. Why? It's not something that should amaze us that when people stop listening to the Word of God, that lack of civility, that wrath will increase more. Because the point is made here by James. If we are to be what we should be, he says, let every man be swift to hear. That's not characteristic of our society today. It's swift to speak. It's swift to the kind of an idea of a wrath that's there. But what causes us to be what we ought to be in that inner character first? There must be a priority of listening to the Word of God. When you look at Psalm 1 and in verse 2, the statement is made by the psalmist there, speaking of this man who delights in the law of the Lord. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. There's the idea of that being something that has a priority. It's that which has a captivating of his day. That he listens to God's Word and he lets that guide him. That it has that kind of a place that is number one, that I'm listening to God's Word first before anything else. That needs to be the way that we are. That we put that priority on hearing God's Word. Sometimes people talk about the idea that they need to have some kind of a rest, or they need to have some kind of an unwinding, or they need to have some kind of a time that's self-time. Let me suggest to you, the best thing that you can do for you mentally is to have some God time. To have some time of listening to God's Word. When that gets into our soul and takes over there and has a priority, then everything in life is made in that priority. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, that's the point that the writer makes there. His point is that when we look at man, what is his life all about? Fearing God and keeping His commandments, this is the whole of man. Sometimes it renders the whole duty. The idea is, that's what man is all about. What makes him whole, what makes him complete, is doing what? Fearing God and doing what God says. Well, you think about those two. Fearing God and keep His commandments depends on what? Depends on hearing it first. Knowing what that God is like and having, as a result of that, a fear and a reverence for Him, and knowing what His will is that which is going to come before I can do it. So there has to be, first, that priority on listening. But the next thing said in James chapter 1 deals with that idea of the purity and meekness as the characteristic within us as we listen. Notice this statement in verse 21 of James 1. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. All filthiness and overflowing of wickedness. In other words, you take that as a whole, the things of wickedness, you put that out. Now what do you need to do? You need to receive with meekness the implanted word. Think about that concept of the word meekness and how that all fits together. To have meekness is not some kind of a milquetoast person who's going to go out here and just be gullible to anything. That isn't the idea. The idea of meekness was that which was the taking under harness of the power of God. It's a word that really came from the idea of husbandry of animals. that you take this massive animal that's here, you put him under a yoke, you put that bridle and that bit in there, and you're able to control them. You don't take away the strength of the animal when you do that. What you do is you use that strength under a guidance that is given. So what happens to man? You don't rid him of all of his strength, but you take that strength of the man and you cause that to be brought under the bit and bridle, if you will, of God's Word. It's pliable to what God says. And if I'm going to be that, that has to be a characteristic of that meekness, that willingness to do that, which is the very opposite of the overflow of wickedness. If I'm going to be involved in what I want to do and my will, my desires, my lusts, then I'm not willing to listen to God. I'm not willing to put my body in use of what He declares. But there has to be that meekness, that willingness to let God be the one in control. And when I do that, then be ready to say, if a God of holiness called me to do this, then I'm going to do that. I'm going to be away from that ungodliness and wickedness. I'm going to listen to God and to His purity. In 1 Peter chapter 2 in the first three verses, the Apostle Peter puts it this way. He says, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I want to start with that last verse. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, in other words, I recognize the goodness of God. What's that going to call upon me to do? That's going to call upon me to do what He says because I understand His way is best. Now, if that's so, then what's going to be present in my life? Go back up to verse 1. There is the laying aside of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. That's a typical way of the Greek language, trying to emphasize something there. In the first two, it adds the word all. In other words, the complete realm. Not just some malice and some deceit, but absolutely all of it. And then at the last wording that is there, all evil speaking. Well, what's that doing? Pointing out the totality of that needs to be taken away. What's the point? The Greek language was such in which you use those to begin and end, and the point was the all is supplied. It's understood to be there in the rest of it. Not as a part of the evil, a part of the filth, a part of the wickedness, a part of the deceit, a part of the hypocrisy. But instead, all of that, you take that. You completely flush that away. And you do what? You center in on the sincere milk of the Word of God that you may grow thereby. It has to be that that purifying effect goes with the meekness, the desire to listen to God's Word. You can't have it any other way. You can't have someone that says, I want to listen to all of God's Word and I want to be directed, but I want to hold on to my life of sin. That doesn't happen. If I recognize I'm going to listen to God, I recognize He is holy. He is pure. And therefore I do away with that evil, and what happens? The result of that is I decide I'm going to live under His harness. I'm going to live by His will. And I'm going to put every fiber of my strength into doing that which is right according to the will of God. So there has to be a priority of listening, number one. To recognize that's important. That's what I need to do. And then there needs to be that purity and meekness that's there in that listening. But that's not all. In James chapter 1, the last part of that gets to this point. In verse 22, he puts it this way. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I can be one who has a priority to listening and has the kind of right spirit that's there listening, but then never put that into effect in my life. Fail to be a doer of the Word of God. And that's the point that's made here. Even if I desire to listen to that, and I recognize the goodness, the rightness of God's Word, if I fail to put that into effect, there's a problem there. Notice with me, if you will, as he goes on and talks about this. Be doers of the Word is what he says there, starting out. But then what happens next? In verse 23, for if anyone, here's the opposite,
For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Here's the kind of person that's there. Do you see the picture of that? That doesn't make any sense, does it? Any of you ladies ever go and stand in front of the mirror and then look at yourself and say, go away? I don't know about your wife, but that isn't what my wife does in front of a mirror. She gets everything all fixed up just exactly right. That's what you go to a mirror for, is to see what needs to be done, and then you take care of that. It'd be absolutely useless to hear and not take heed, just as much as it would be to go in a mirror and look at yourself and not correct the things that need correcting. But then he goes on in verse 25, but he who looks, here's the nature of the one who is as he ought to be. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. When we put that use of God's Word into effect, of changing our character, of changing our life, of changing the very actions that are involved, that's one who is a proper hearer. He has to be active. It is never enough just to have a heart that says, oh, I want to do that. A heart that's changed by God's Word and has that desire. If it doesn't get the effect of changing that in my life and the doing of it, then I'm not the kind of listener that God wants. He wants that to be that which changes him from within. Now notice the application of that in verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Look at the changes that are brought about by God's Word. He gives instances there. If the Word of God doesn't change my language and how I express myself and what comes out, then I've been one who's been an inactive hearer. You remember what Jesus pointed out? From the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. There has to be that change of the heart from within, and then there is a change of that tongue from without. When someone fails to have that, I know one thing for sure. They haven't listened to the Word of God as they ought to listen. I had a great grandfather that I knew just very little in my youth. He was one who was among the institutional churches. Only my immediate family had left that. He was one who had started a lot of churches. He was well known in the place where he was, everything else. And I remember one thing about him more than any other. This is terrible to remember this about your granddad, but it's what I did. He cursed a blue streak more than anybody I'd ever heard in my life. And yet he was supposed to be an elder in one of those churches. He was supposed to be this man who had been helpful in starting churches all over. I know one thing for sure. He hadn't heard the pure Word of God. Because what came out from his mouth was not the pure Word of God. It was filthiness. And when that's there, one recognizes that that hearing hasn't had the effect that it needs to have. Or somebody comes along, he talks about, and he sees somebody in need, a widow, an orphan that are out here, that are without any ability. If it is such that I've heard the Word of God supposedly, but it doesn't cause me to help them and to care for them and to be benevolent in my nature, I haven't actively heard the Word of God, you see. And that's the point with regard to the rest of these things that he declares. If I have failed to be a true hearer, not changing my life and doing the things that are right, and I am spotted by the world rather than being unspotted, then hearing hasn't had the effect. What the Word of God is intended to do is what Jesus talked about in Mark chapter 7. And that is that when that Word of God comes into the heart, that it purges all those things that are of evil. Jesus named a number of things that are there. He says, out of the heart
these things come of sin. When I change that heart by letting the Word of God dwell in there rather than these things of my own desire or the filth of the world, then what's going to happen? What ought to happen is I ought to change my life. And to do that in such a way that manifests that what the Word of God says is then brought into my life and what I do. Notice in Hebrews chapter 4, the point by the Hebrew writer here is that this is the natural effect of God's Word. If something else is happening, it's not natural in the hearing of God's Word. In Hebrews 4 and in verse 12, he says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, or the eyes of Him to whom we must give account," as other translations put it. That Word of God has that intent, if you look at it, to be that which is living and powerful. The word "living" talks about that it has an application. It's always that which is applicable to a life. The power has to do with the sense that it has the power to bring that about in life. The Word of God, regardless of the age, regardless of the time that we're talking about, whether in ancient times or in present times, speaks to the same thing. It speaks to the heart of man and what he ought to be right with God. It has the kind of an application that's there for you and me in 2018, just like it had for them back there in that time of the first century. No different. It tells me what I need to be within and therefore without as well. And then what does it have? It has the power to accomplish that. When you look at the Word of God today, there's not any difference in looking at it today than there was in the first century, and trying to go to self and looking at what the Word of God says and said, "There's my problem. There's the thing that I'm lacking. There's what I need to change." Because God's Word has that kind of applicability to us today. It has that kind of relevance just like it did in the first century. And not only is that so, it's that powerful sword. That sharp, two-edged sword that gets down to the very core of man's being. It's not that which is superfluous to the various things that are there in our life of day-to-day existence as we might have now as any fad comes along. That isn't what it does. It cuts to the quick. It cuts to the very core of what our life is all about. And it seeks to change us in that way. Well, what do you find when somebody does that? What does that look like? We all understand, well, that's what James says. Here's the kind of hearing that I need to have. It ought to be that which has a priority. There's meekness. There's purity that ought to be there. There's an action that comes from that. Well, what does that look like? The Word of God tells us a little bit about that. When it notices in Acts chapter 10 and in verse 33, it speaks of Cornelius and his household this way. It says, "Now therefore," he says, "we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God." Think about that. That pretty well outlines the idea of what I need to be. To be one who hears as I ought to hear, I need to be one who hears like Cornelius and his family. And Cornelius said, "We're ready to hear." How is that? Because we're all present. You know, it's obvious. I can't hear the Word if I'm not present. These lessons that are designed, not only next Sunday, but throughout the week, they're designed for us to hear. And if we're not here, then we're not taking in the diet that is needed. We're not listening to those things that are going to help build up our soul. That's the whole reason the eldership pointed out these things need to be present. We talk a full year before any of these things are ever brought about. Here's what we want to do next year and get out these lessons. Make sure they're there. Have the others that are involved to talk about this. Are we missing anything from this book or from this subject in an overall way that we need to have? Well, If I recognize that, no, what we did in the whole is we covered this the way we need to do, what happens if I decide there's a part of that that I'm going to miss? What happens is I don't get the full diet that's intended. What's intended is that I get all of that in such a way as to learn, to listen, to know the will of God and to grow in it. Now, I recognize that there are some who have work responsibilities through the week and the morning times. I understand that. But what we need to do is with every fiber of our being, everything we can possibly hear, we want to hear. The next step, though, about Cornelius and his family is they recognized who they were hearing before. He says, we're present before God to hear. I need to recognize that when I hear the Word of God, that's whose presence I'm in. The God of heaven who inspired that Word intended it to have an effect upon me. And therefore, whenever that Word is declared, God is present. Number one, because God is the very author of that message. But number two, He recognizes and He is in the presence of those who worship Him within a sense of His place of blessing being there. Where would I rather be when God's people are meeting? Would I rather be out somewhere into nature? Or out at a movie theater, or out somewhere else. Why? Where's God present? Where is His blessing? That's where I want to be. And that's what Cornelius recognized, that we are all here in the presence of God. Let me suggest something else about that presence is, that presence suggests to me that there is a solemnity involved in the hearing of God's Word. That it's not just a message from a book that I'm listening to. This is God's Word. It is the words of an Almighty God exactly as He intended, being given. And when the message is proclaimed from God's Word, that's who it is that I need to be listening to. Whatever the nature of the speaker is or his particular abilities or whatever else, that isn't the point. The point is this is from God. When it's true to His book, when it's according to His Word. And there needs to be a solemn understanding of that and a reverence to the listening of God's truth. Back in the book of Nehemiah, as the law was read, they all stood as they heard. What was that a reason? Why were they doing that? Because they wanted to show the respect for God's Word. That isn't how we'd do it if everybody stands up when Brett starts next time. It's not going to be real well taken, I don't think. But there is a way in which we have a way of showing our respect for God's Word. That needs to be there with us. There's a last thing, though. And Cornelius said it this way. We're here in the presence before God to hear all things commanded by God. All things. Not part of it. We aren't here to listen to something that confirms our own opinions or our own thoughts. We come to the Word of God with a freshness always to hear all that God said. Years ago, when I was just a teenager, I remember J.M. Gilpatrick preaching a lesson. And he says, you know, being one who is faithful to God and to His Word demands something of an absolute honesty about us. Of each time we come before that, we recognize I may have been wrong before. And therefore, I need to listen with an open and honest heart to see what God says. Not what I think. Not to confirm some thought. But I need to listen openly to what God says and all of what God says. That's what Paul told those at the Ephesian elders that he had proclaimed. He proclaimed, he says, the whole counsel of God before them. That's what we need to listen to. If there's something there that pricks our heart, we recognize that I've not been living in this sort of a way, that it's something that's not true of me, I don't say, well, that's not what my parents have said. Or that's not what a preacher that I knew said. We look and we say, is that true to the Word of God? And if it is, and it conflicts with my life, then my life needs to change, not the Word of God. My interpretation doesn't need to handle in such a way that I make myself justified. My interpretation of Scripture needs to be pure and honest that that's what the Word of God says. And listening only for that. and ready to change at any moment what I have been to what I should be, because that's what God commands. With that in mind, let me suggest to you, when you look at your schedule, it's given in the inside of the bulletin. Ask Larry to print more of those this time so that you'll have those and can keep them with you through the next week. There are several classes that I want to just call your attention to. Those that we've got here in the yellow, both in the morning and evening and also on the Sundays involved, are our assemblies. We'll meet at 9, 10, and 11 next Sunday morning. And those will be lessons that are there from Jerry Fite and J.R. Brunger, from pointing out at the 9 o'clock hour the purpose and background of the book of Hebrews. Let me suggest to you, when you start out a study of a book, if you don't get the basic there, the foundation to point out what this is all about, you're not going to make an understanding of the whole book the way it needs to be. And that's where that starts out. That's why I need to be here that time. At the 10 o'clock or class hour, that Jesus is greater than the angels. Brother Bronger is going to speak at 11 o'clock, and he's going to have through next week, as Lord willing, his part, the heroes of faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. That's where he's going to focus in. And for that first one, as you notice, he's going to talk about they being dead yet speak. The importance of these heroes of the faith. The importance of us looking to those who are seen to be examples, and why God gives us those, and how it makes a difference in our life. When you look through the week, you notice the same thing, that these ones at 10 o'clock and at 7 o'clock at night have to do with either the book of Hebrews or the heroes of faith. Jerry Fite and Brett Hoagland will be speaking on the Hebrews subjects. A better priesthood, that Jesus has a better priesthood than that of Aaron. A better sacrifice than those of the Old Testament. Better promises that are given in that way. A new and living way from Hebrews chapter 10. The fact that we need to be understanding we have a better covenant. It's not the old covenant, it's a new covenant. And it's better in its nature. And on Friday evening, Brett will sum it up with faith and obedience as seen in the book of Hebrews. A good study, I'm sure, as we look at the idea of how faith and obedience go together. You can't have true biblical faith, true saving faith, without obedience being there. In the heroes of faith, I want you to notice not only on Sunday morning, he being dead yet speaks, the importance of examples, but on Monday night, J.R. is going to speak on Abraham. And then on Thursday night, on Moses. And then on Friday morning, what more? Or the latter part of Hebrews chapter 11. He points out, time isn't there for me to tell you about all of these others. And he names some of the ones, and some of them, he gives a suggestion of what they've done, and we only know in other ways who it is. But it's pointing out these characters of faith all had a purpose in God's will. If you're able to be here during the day, I'm going to be starting out the mornings talking about hermeneutics from Hebrews. Some of my high school classes hearing that now. As we talk about Hebrews in the 10 o'clock hour, the Hebrew writer is not named. The reason is he's not important. The writer is unimportant, but the subject matter that he's covering is, it's the Old Testament law. And what the writer says is not, I'm inspired and you need to believe me, that the new covenant needs to be listened to. He says, you need to believe the Old Testament. If you claim to believe that, then you can learn these things from the Old Testament. Well, if he does that by teaching us these points from the Old Testament, how does he use the Old Testament? And if he uses the Old Testament that way, then we can use the New Testament in that same way with the same principles. And so we're going to talk about hermeneutics. There's a reason for that. Many, even among our brethren, I've been seeing alarmingly a number of preachers in social media who are younger saying all of this thing about commands and examples and necessary inference. That's all just man-made hermeneutic. There's nothing to it. We need to throw that away. That's just of man. Really? I want to suggest to you, when you look at the book of Hebrews, you can't take that conclusion. Because that's exactly how the Hebrew writer proves the things that he writes. Is it just us who've come up with a man-made hermeneutic that we can't listen to those who come along and say, well, if the Bible doesn't say not to, then we can go ahead and do it? That think the silence of the Scripture is something to be assumed upon? Well, the Hebrew writer has something to say about that as he talks from the Old Testament along that way. Everything you talk about of hermeneutics, how to rightly interpret the Word of God, you can learn every bit of it from the book of Hebrews. That's what we're going to be talking about. Then we're going to be looking at the book of Titus, especially as those who are young evangelists, how it is that they ought to be doing that which is right in their life and living, as he pointed out. We're going to be talking about mining the text. Jerry shows them how you get a subject of Scripture, how you get your sermons together by Bible study rather than just out of your own head and what you think. J.R. is going to talk about application in preaching. Brett's going to talk about textual studies. And then J.R. is going to add a new class that we didn't have last year on practical training. In other words, practically, what's necessary about a preacher's life? How is he going to do various work that's there? You might notice these points of orange. I've had several people ask me, what's this color coding? Well, the green is when we eat. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? But the orange has to do with lessons which we've always had in mind. We wanted a fundamental class that was there in starting out. But beyond that, we want each time to have some other classes added, to have a more in-depth study of God's Word. Lord willing, we're going to be adding to these each time, and to where by the time of a few years, if we can, we're going to be having dual classes at every hour of that. But you might want to look at that. Everybody is free to come to any class. We'd like for you to do that and to take advantage of this teaching that's being done. I just wanted to give that kind of an introduction to the lectures and hope it helps you as you're looking forward to this. One thing we can all do to help out in this lectureship series, this preacher training, is pray every day for it. Go to God and pray that it be a success, that hearts are open, that His will be that which takes place in the life of every man as they listen to this and to this whole congregation, that it may help us to grow more and more as God would have us to be. The lesson's yours. We're going to go to God in a word of prayer now, and then we'll be dismissed our classes.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful, Father, for the many wonderful blessings of this life that you've given us. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity that we have this morning to come together and to worship Thee. Father, it's our prayer that the things that are said and done here this morning are in harmony with Your will, and that our worship has been pleasing to Thee. Father, we're thankful for Brother Harry, for the work that he does. We're thankful for the lesson this morning. We pray, Father, that each of us would strive every day to be hearers and doers of Your Word. Father, we pray for this upcoming meeting, this preacher training program. We pray, Father, that it would be successful, and we pray that each of us would grow as a result from it. Father, we ask You be with those that are away from us, be with those who are traveling. We pray that You would watch over them, safely return them to us. Pray, Father, that You'd be with those of our number who are sick, those who are struggling with health issues. We pray, Father, that You would comfort them and strengthen them, and if it be Your will, heal them. We ask that You would go with us now, be with us throughout the further exercises of this day. Forgive us of all of our sins. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.